Our God and our Father in heaven, we have heard a very special message in song about the alabaster box and the ointment there. And we know that Jesus, you poured out your life like a perfume for us. You died on that cross so that we might live and that we might have the more abundant life. Speak to us in your word. May your name be glorified, and may each worshiper here be transformed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An encounter with God. This is the greatest experience a human being can have. An encounter with God opens up new dimensions and possibilities, and it dims even the most glittering prospects of this world. It presents God and His offer of eternal life in the right light. The starting point is with faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is possible to please Him," right? That's what your version says, right? Impossible. Okay. It says, "But without faith, it is possible to please Him." Am I saying it right? Yes or no? So without faith, it is possible to please Him. Impossible. Okay. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Why? For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is also a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, at the beginning, in the middle, along the whole journey, and all the way to the end, it is a journey of faith. Amen. Now, how many people have faith? What if you never talked to God before? And I had that encounter this week. Like I said, we were doing outreach at Binghamton University campus. And I was talking with one Jewish girl. And she said, "I've never prayed. Wasn't taught how. Never did it. Grew up in a Jewish home, but we were not religious." No. Does that girl have faith? I want to hear from you. Don't look at me all strange, no. Do you think that girl has faith? And the wheels are turning, I can see. Who wants to answer? Well, you know what she told me? She showed me a scar on her neck. She says, 6 months ago, there was an attempt on my life. Somebody tried to murder me. And she said, based on what I went through, I think there is somebody looking out for me. Because I should have been dead. And so, you can see that she was wrestling with this concept that there is indeed someone out there. You know, and I said to her, "You might just want to talk to that someone. If you don't know his name, you've never had a conversation, a way you can address it is like this." And I literally said this to her. I said, "You can say, the great God out there, the one who created all of this, I'm trying to get in touch with you." And you can go from there. Well, the Bible does tell us that God has given to every person a measure of faith. That's in our Romans chapter 12, and you will see it there. Everyone has been given a measure of faith. Now, what can we do with that faith? How much can we accomplish through faith? And I see someone mouthing all things. and I'm in agreement. How much can we accomplish by faith? With God, all things are possible. How many of you have asked for $1 million? Want to know, you know, Mr. Treasurer, if the people ask for $1 million and they return the tithe, you know? Because we hear that we can ask for anything and God will give it to us. We're going to talk a little bit today. Don't worry about the soup and salad lunch. Let's spend some time in the Word of God today. Don't try to rush out of here. I started at 12:06 and I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to rush. Faith. Evangeline, she's like the youngest person here today, right? Do you think she has faith as a little girl? Huh? Portion? All right. I wonder if I should tell this church. We had a little discussion at home last night. And it was special. Because we were wrestling over the subject. When Jesus was 2 days old, how much did he know? When he was 2 months old, what did he eat? Before he became a human, where was he? When he was God before that, did he ever need to eat food? These are things we don't really think about. But we should wrestle with it a little bit. The measure of it, because we can go to church for 5 days, 50 years, 100 years, and we still miss the point. And today I'm talking about an encounter with God. And I want to say to each person present here today, start with even the smallest amount of faith and the slightest belief that God exists, and follow that up with a diligent seeking after God. And by so doing, I guarantee you, you will have an encounter with God. All you have to do is to start. There's an ancient proverb that says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a step. Start somewhere and begin to move and see what happens. You will come away with purpose. You will come away satisfied. You will be fulfilled. Now, I have set out on this faith journey myself, and I've tripped up many times along the journey. You think because I'm a pastor, I don't trip up? Don't fool yourself. I'm just like you. I have to wrestle with God every day. I have to seek God every day. As a matter of fact, it might be even harder for me because I have to deal with all the other people in the church, all the different characters and personalities. Some people can just come, sit, take a back seat, enjoy themselves, and go on out. Not so for me as a pastor. Amen. You should pray for your pastor. Amen. No, we're talking about this encounter. And I am not deterred, though, by rising and falling. I am not deterred. And I sin. I am a sinner, just like you. And the grace of God is still at work in my life. Amen. Now, the Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times. And rise again. Amen. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. See, the Almighty stands ready to help every single person present here today. And in the little book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, in verses 24 and 25, it reads, now unto him that is able to do what? Keep you from falling and to present you how? Faultless, blameless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So it says here that he's able to keep you from falling and also to do what? Present you how? Faultless. Now when sacrifices were made in the ancient sanctuary service, do you think those animal sacrifices could have fault? I'll use another word that you may be more familiar with. Do you think those animal sacrifices could have a blemish? No. And I want to ask an age-old question. How many of you here are planning on going to heaven? Let me see the hands. Raise your hand, like literally, raise your hands. Even if you have no hand, raise the stump. Let me see the hands again. Those who are planning to go to heaven. And I'm seeing some good witnesses. All right, hands down. Good. And you know, it's amazing in church, man. There are some people who never vote. I'm going to ask for a show of hands for those who are not planning to go to heaven. Let me see your hands. You're not planning. All right, I see one hand. And we'll work on that one hand, you know. Not planning to go to heaven. Now, how many of you plan to go to heaven with faults? Let me see the hands. How many of you plan to go to heaven with faults? I'm not seeing any hand. Man, this make my work easy. I can't pray and go home. This make my work easy. Because you already know that we can't go to heaven with faults. No, I guess the next question is, when do you plan to get rid of your faults? When we die, can we get rid of our faults then? As a matter of fact, let me ask another question then. How many of you can go back and live yesterday? How many of you can go forward and live tomorrow? So really and truly, we only have today. As a matter of fact, how many of you have 3 o'clock this afternoon? All we have is right now. I was in Jamaica. I came back mid-January. And I didn't know I was going to see my cousin for the last time. I brought some stuff for him. He came to our house, had a good meal with my mom, which is his aunt. Next thing I know, he's dead. 58 years old. Never know that was the last time I was going to see him. And that's the reality for each of us. We're here now. And you hear, oh, the pastor talked today about an encounter with God. He was on his way to Binghamton, met in a terrible accident, and he's dead. That's the reality of the world we live in. I mean, over the past 3 weeks, you saw how many domestic murders? A woman pastor just finished preaching a sermon, went home, and her husband shot her to death. Right here in American soil. Former lieutenant governor of Virginia. He and his wife having dispute the end of this month. There was going to be a restraining order. He had to be out of the house. He went in that basement, killed his wife, killed himself with the children upstairs hearing it all. And if that wasn't bad enough, a day before, one madman down, well, he's not mad, he was demon possessed, down in Louisiana, went to 2 different houses, gunned down all his 7 children, shot another child to death, all 8, shot the mother of his children, and another woman. And then he went out in a shootout at the police officers. That's the age in which we live. People are sick with sin in the head. And if we are not in Christ, we'll do exactly that too. Because we all have that fallen human nature. And all it takes is for the devil to just get a moment and we snap and we do the same heinous things. It is dangerous to live without Jesus. But what a blessedness it is to live with Jesus. And I guarantee you, the only restraining power in this world that we don't see this even more often is because Jesus is at work. Revelation 7 says, God has assigned powerful angels that are holding back the winds of strife. But as soon as he seals his servants, they're going to let loose. You're going to see some things in this world that will make even the devil upset. And he's behind it all anyway. Man, I don't know if you're seeing the seriousness of the time, but I want to say we need to draw near to God. I want to say it is really time that we have an encounter with God. What do you say? Now, we may meet with failure in our expectations of God. But the truth is that God never fails. God never disappoints. God gives me great satisfaction in my personal and individual life. And personally, I'm privileged to live a fulfilled life. I don't have to be as rich as Mildred to enjoy life. Amen. As long as I'm walking with Jesus, I don't have to be as beautiful as Sister Marie looks. As long as I walk with Jesus, I'm doing good. Amen. To walk with Jesus. What a privilege that is. What a privilege. It's worth more than anything money can buy. I mean, we've got to see a few of the world's richest men on display, and they're not looking good. They're not looking good. I don't want to live like they're living. But in Jesus Christ, there's fulfillment for rich and poor, for the powerful and the powerless. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Amen? And Nehemiah chapter 8, the second half of verse 10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen. What a strength that is. So as I trust and believe in the Lord with my whole heart, like the Bible prescribes, I enjoy being a Bible Christian. Now, I was not always walking with the Lord. It was in my mid to late teens that I had an encounter with God, and it changed my life forever. See, I was paying attention to the rampant corruption in society and how the poor masses were being oppressed, and I wanted to do something about it. And so by the age of 18, I envisioned myself leading a liberation struggle by any means necessary. Looking back now, I realized that over the 2 years prior to that, God had been guiding me to a certain extent. God used me to lead some unplanned public Bible discussions. And at times there were 10 or 15 and even sometimes a couple dozen young men. You know, most of them a little older than myself. And we would meet up and we would have vibrant Bible discussions. Since we had them whenever and wherever, curious members of the public sometimes gathered around. But some months after I graduated high school, I moved away from my home village to an urban area. That was an area better situated for my liberation struggle plans. And so I moved there. But you know, God has a way to come through at moments when we weren't even expecting. Amen. And it was there that I had an encounter with God that transformed and literally saved my life. Because I knew I would be dead, in prison, or on the run. But God intervened. Amen. And so one night, at the end of 1995, or the beginning of 1996, I had a very impressive dream. Or vision, whatever it was. That thing is still burned into my consciousness. By the way, that's over 30 years ago. Now, in that dream, I was standing at a bus stop in the daytime. But instead of a bus approaching, I saw a pearly white Maglev type bullet train approaching. It was passing by. It turned out that was the only means of getting to heaven. Problem was, I was not on board. I was watching it all happen. I was standing outside. Somehow, I glanced up to heaven, and there was the moon, blood-colored in appearance. I knew this was one of the prophetic Bible signs of impending divine judgment. In the Bible, this appearance is frequently linked with the day of the Lord or judgment day. For example, God says in Joel chapter 2, 28 on down to 32, that was ably read for us, Pandora. The word says, and this is God himself talking, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on how much? All flesh. All human beings experience the moving of the Spirit of God, but we determine whether we're going to obey or we're going to reject. All human beings. And today, in this sanctuary, in this church hall, every person present here is receiving the moving of the Spirit even now. We determine what we do about it. God says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I'm telling about one of those dreams or visions that I had. Verse 29 says, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show what? Wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and pillars of smoke, fire. And then it says here in 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before the coming of the great day, the great and awesome day of the Lord. 32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say amen to that. So we see it mentioned here in Joel chapter 2. And so a significant part of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But do you know what both irreligious and unconverted church members did when they witnessed the marked change in those who had an encounter with God? Can you imagine what those people did? Did they stand up and say, amen, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus? Was that how they responded? Acts 2 and verse 13 says, Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. These are church people. Church people. Mocking those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and saying that they are filled with new wine. Now, if we are not watchful in prayer, we may not even mock, but we will miss out on the filling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But instead, do what Acts 4 and verse 31 says. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need more people like this around today. mother who gives birth to a child, you feel a very special responsibility to train that child for success in this world, don't you? Don't they? How do you suppose God feels? The fact that he created human beings, and then he came into this world and he died to redeem us. How do you think God feels about us? How do you think we should respond to God, knowing he did all of this? And by the way, don't say there is no God, or I don't believe that stuff. You're not going to get too far with that. Not going to get too far. I shared an example how I was in the city of Toronto doing missionary work, and I was in a mall this day presenting the case for Jesus. And this man walked by, and as he walked by, I stopped him. And I told him what I was doing, and I presented Jesus to him, and he says, "I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist." I said, "Really?" I had exclamation, "Really?" And they're like, "Yeah." I said, "What do you mean by you're an atheist?" "I don't believe in God." I said, "No. The word atheist, it comes from the Greek. The Greek word theos means God. And in the Greek, when you want to make a word negative, you put the alpha, the A, before a word, and it becomes a negative. So theos is God. So atheos means you're against God. So by virtue of you being an atheist, you declare there is a God. You're simply saying you're against him. And then I asked, "What has God done to you while you're against him?" I said, "Oh, I didn't know that." I said, "Yeah, it's a Greek background to the term you're claiming." And I said, "By the way, did you know that you have faith?" He said, "No, I don't have faith." I said, "Well, my Bible tells me that God has given to every human being a measure of faith." And I said, "Where are you off to?" And he said, "He's going to some appointment." I said, "How did you make an appointment?" He said, "Oh, I called and made an appointment." I said, "You got an impersonal device, pressed some numbers, heard some voice on the other end, and you left your home from wherever, traveled how many kilometers to this place. What if when you go there, there's no one there?" You know, he paused for a while. He took pause. I said, "You had faith that when you dialed that number and you heard somebody, you had faith that it was a real person, a real medical office that could offer your medical attention." He got thinking. And I said, "Now, how do you know that the ground you're standing on won't open up and take you in? Oh, you know, there's not a sinkhole beneath." You know, by now he was looking down at the ground, you know. He was, and I said, "The reality is you've stepped on a ground looking like that so many times, and it kept you up, so you have the faith that the next step you make is going to keep you up. Even that is a measure of faith. What we do with our faith is up to us. However, we will give an account to God of what we did with our faith, what we did with our lives. We will answer to God about that." And so today I want to say, turn to God and have that encounter with him. Pray unto God until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, until you can speak the word of God with all boldness. Now, when you look at the response to scoffers, cynics, detractors, skeptics, and mockers back then and now, who will waste no time to ridicule those filled with the Spirit, even dismissing them as being inebriated or drunk. In Acts chapter 2, Peter addressed this beginning in verse 14. says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and hear my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m. Nobody gets drunk back in Israel at 9 a.m. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he went back to quote Joel 2, 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And by the way, we take pause there as theologians, because Joel 2 says, I will pour out my spirit. Peter preached, I will pour out of my spirit. Do you know why that is? Because even as powerful as the day of Pentecost was, that was only a partial outpouring of the Spirit. When the latter rain comes, even the day of Pentecost is going to look small. There is power in Jesus Christ. And before we can leave this earth and go off into God's heaven, there is a final movement, a final filling up, a final filling of the Spirit that is going to be more than anything we've ever witnessed. I would not be surprised if you will see the dead raised again. I would not be surprised if Leah takes a mission trip to Jamaica and speaks fluent Jamaican. I would not be surprised if Sandy took a trip to Haiti and she's speaking fluent Haitian Creole. That's what the Spirit will do in this final pouring of the Spirit that is to come. And can you imagine Jim take his trip to Zimbabwe and he's speaking Swahili and all those languages down there? Imagine, having never studied it. The latter rain is coming. And we need to be in the early rain now. We need to have our own encounter with God. Amen? So Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it seems like we just need more people to call on the name of the Lord. And this is not the foolishness that is out there in Christianity today, where some people come up and they are so arrogant. Oh, I claim this in the name of Jesus. I proclaim this in the name of Jesus. And they never thought to live for Jesus for a day. They only want to make claims in the name of Jesus, like to work for an insurance company and making claims. No, we go to God with respect and we respectfully make our requests known to him, and God has a choice in how he answers. He has a choice. God can say yes. God has the right to say no. God has the right to say, hang on. You're not ready for that yet. There are some people who believe they can boss God around. They tell God what to do. That's pride that we're studying about in the lesson review this morning. We don't go tell what God to do. We can't even see from here to downtown Elmira. And yet we want to direct the God of the universe what to do. That's a level of insanity, you know. We can only see this part of the picture. We should really go up to God and ask him, what would you have me to do? He sees the whole picture. And yet we struggle through life because we never give our lives fully into the hands of God. That's not right. As a matter of fact, that's not wise. He knows everything. and we can lean on Him, God knows what your next paycheck will look like. God knows what your next grade is going to look like. He already knows that. God actually knows the day you're going to die. And God knows the day He's going to come back and save some of us from dying. He knows all of that. God knows exactly who will make a decision for Him. And those that He'll bring up in the resurrection. He knows all things. We only have about 100 years to live here on the earth. If we get to that, if we do as well as Millie or Naomi, we might get up there. But some of us won't even make it that far. There's young colon cancer. It's eating up the younger generations now. Too much pasta and white flour and white rice and not enough vegetables and fruits and that good stuff. And cancer is killing everybody. Too much of that animal food. Too much meat. Too much fat. Too much sugar. And it's destroying us. And too much screen. Too much late nights. And then we ask, what's wrong? Not too long ago, there's a generation that could remember 25 numbers. How many of you can't even remember one number now? Some of us don't even know our spouse's number. We just press the name. If that thing should go down, we are like deer in the headlight. Many people today can't read the Declaration of Rights because it's in cursive. It's a lost art. We do everything on this tablet. And the studies are showing the more kids spend time on this tablet, the slower they become in their learning. The slower is their ability to memorize. And they talk about smartphone. What a trick. And we believe this thing is smart. See, Donna was trying to teach her a lesson, and all of a sudden, what do you want me to look up? Asking her what she wanted to look up. All this, what you call them? Siri and all this AI stuff. Doing a number on us. And today we don't even know what is real from what is fake. We don't even know. But in Christ, amen. In Christ we have protection. In Christ we have security. In Christ. As a matter of fact, let me say it this way. It is only in Christ we have any guarantee. My washer was going on good. And every time I play soccer, I just come right home and throw them in the dryer. And a couple of Thursday nights ago, I tried that, and I only like the house is under an earthquake. That thing is gone. I had to go down to the store and to look for new ones. The warranty is up. The motor is out. And it's time for new money for new machine. Amen. Amen. New stuff. In Christ is our only guarantee in this life. And if you ever think you needed the Lord before, sure do need Him now. Brothers and sisters, I'm saying, this is the time to go up now and have an encounter with God. Amen? Now is the time to do so because God is at work. Now is the time to move by faith and to have that encounter with God. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, one of my most impressive encounters with God was through that dream I was telling you about. In it, the moon appeared blood red amid cosmic disturbances. And for a third time, the Bible talks about this. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. John says, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal. By the way, the seventh seal is the coming of Christ. So you know we are getting closer and closer. He says, I looked and when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Well, may I tell you that historically, that has already happened. On November 1, 1755, there's what is called the Lisbon earthquake. And that earthquake was the most widespread in human history still to date. It was felt across more than 4 million square miles of the earth's surface. Centered off the coast of Lisbon in Portugal, that thing was felt in North Africa. That thing's really jaded the island of Barbados in the Caribbean. It was felt pretty much on all the continents. The Lisbon earthquake, November 1, 1755. 25 years later, on May 19, 1780, it was called a dark day. People would have been in the space that we now call Elmira would have witnessed it, because it was across all the New England states, stretching into Canada and way in the Midwest and far west of this continent. And people watch as some 150,000 meteorites per hour was pouring out of the heavens. People then believed the world had come to its end. And then you think of this, the sun becoming black as a cloud of fear, May 1917, 80. And on that very night, the moon came up, dressed in silver as usual. But all of a sudden, this mysterious blood red appearance of the moon, no eclipse, nothing of the sort. Still today, it's a mystery, unsolved what happened. But I know that prophecy said that would have happened, May 19, 1780. And then the falling stars took place on November 13, 1833. That's when more than 150,000 meters per hour were falling from the sky for hours. This thing started once it was dark enough to see them. And only daylight the next day kind of outshone them. It went for hours and hours and hours pouring out of the sky. In other words, all the major prophetic signs on the seal number 6 have been fulfilled. And seal number 7 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are that close to when Jesus comes again. The moon becoming as blood. That is a sign of catastrophe and of war, and especially of the end time judgment day. While Jesus did not specifically mention the moon turning blood-like, he spoke of end time signs involving the moon. Matthew chapter 24, 29 to 32, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And for all those pre-trib people out there, that's a Babylonian doctrine. Jesus says, we're going to be here through the tribulation. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And even if you were dead, you would get back up to see some of that. Not even death can shield a person from the second coming of Christ. Those who are alive will witness it. Those who pierced him will get up from their graves to see it. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, all the wicked will at the same time see Christ coming down from heaven for the third time. We're in some powerful times, and we each need an encounter with God. Now, in my dream, I was found wanting. That dream depicted the second coming of Christ, and I was not ready. Are you ready for Jesus to come? In my dream, I was standing at that bus stop, and that pearly white maglev type train, it represented the connected generations of the saved. Now, each coach of the train had a front and a back door. The people on board were very pleasant, and I could see them through the windows of the passing coaches. But I was not on that train going to heaven. Alas, as the Bible would say, in modern language we say, unfortunately, sadly, regrettably, all except the last coach had passed by. And the last door was about to pass, and in despair, I intertwined my fingers and put my hand on my head just like this. And that's when I glance up into the heaven and see the moon blood red. I was about to be lost for all eternity. Just then, from the inside, the most gracious person stepped into the very last doorway of the only train going to heaven. That person was Jesus. I cannot tell you he was a blue-eyed, blonde-haired brother. No, I cannot tell you that. I couldn't see his features, but I knew it was Jesus. Amen? The only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, stepped into that doorway. And he beckoned, he signaled, he motioned, he gestured to me like this. 3 times. The blessed Jesus summoned me to get onto that train. He miraculously moved me onto that train that was going to heaven. And what an encounter with God. I woke up that morning with a new and renewed fire in my heart. And that fire is still lit for the past 30 years. Amen. Here am I standing before you. And I agree with what the portion in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 says. But his word was in my heart like a fire, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And Amos 8 and verse 11 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Each of us need a covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We need an encounter with God that is based on God's own word in the Bible. Jesus is the way forward. You know, Satan is such a liar and a thief. And every evil we see in society, Satan is behind it. But today I'm choosing Jesus. What do you say? In the Gospel of John chapter 10, 7 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And again he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to do what? Steal. And what else? And to kill. And what else? To destroy. Jesus says though, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. We've encouraged 10, 15 in this church. That's where we encourage each person to spend a daily minimum of 10 minutes in prayer and 15 minutes studying the Word of God and see where that will take you. And as we wrap up today, I want to say to you, God loves you too much for you to allow yourself to be lost. What would it have profited you if you gained the whole world and then in the end lose your own soul? What's the benefit of that? You come on this earth and you live for 35 years and you live like the people down in Hollywood and you have as much money as the miserable rich people and then you die and that's it? I mean, if that's it, you're not better than a goat that you eat, or a cow that you eat the steak. Because a cow lives, enjoy their time, and then just die. No cows are going to come up in the resurrection. Sorry for all those pet lovers. That's disappointing news for you. Your cow is not going to come back in the revelation, in the resurrection. You already ate him. You ate that cow already. You ate that steak. But if we as human beings just live and die and that's it, we're not better than the pig. And you shouldn't eat the pig anyway, it's unclean. But if you just live and die, this cannot be it. We are far more intelligent than an animal. There is more for us than just the life that exists right here. There's an eternity beyond. And God says that he has put eternity in the heart of man. So as we close out today, I'm asking you the simple question. What will you leave here with? What kind of decision are you walking out of here with today? Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. He paid the price so that you can for free make it to heaven. Try one of those space rides. They have space tourism. Try to see if you can pay for that. Unless you're Char, she has a lot of money, you know. She can pay for those ride out into space. But try it. It's very expensive. And yet, one day is coming when we'll ride for free. You name the galaxy out there, we'll pass by it. You name your favorite moon or star, we'll pass by them. All for free. And that's a guaranteed trip. You know, some of these rockets go out there and they don't come back. Not too long ago, some astronauts were stuck out there for some 9 months or 10 months or whatever it was. When you ride with Jesus, we'll be 7 days traveling to the city of God. And you won't move so fast that you get nauseous. And can you imagine you're going through space and you don't have on a space suit and you don't get cold? You know, if Joan likes 80 degrees, it will be 80 for her. And at the same time, if CJ likes 50, it will be 50 for him. Whatever temperature you like, it will be a perfect temperature as we travel to the city of God. 7 days ascending to the city of God. And by the way, in every 7 day comes a Sabbath. So on the way there, you know, Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, and you name them Zwingli and all of these guys, under our own MLK from American soil. They've never kept a Sabbath before. They killed him before he could. But on the way to heaven, we'll all celebrate a Sabbath together. Because we'll be 7 days traveling to the city of God. Brothers and sisters, Christ is coming soon. And we should be prepared even the sooner to meet him. Amen? So today, I'm going to make it simple. Do not stand just because you have 2 feet. I'm inviting you to stand if you're taking a stand for Jesus today. That Lord, by your grace, I want an encounter with you. By your grace, I want to be ready for heaven. That's who I'm inviting to stand. You can remain seated. Don't feel bad. If you're not planning for heaven, you can remain seated. But I'm inviting you, if you want to take a stand for Jesus, to take a stand. We're going to sing. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. And I would like each person, think about your salvation. Even while we sing this hymn of commitment, number 245, more about Jesus. Our God and our Father in heaven, we know you are the great Surgeon General of the universe, tasks which no human physician can accomplish. You do by simply speaking the word. Today, Lord, somebody standing in this place needs a healing touch from you. I'm asking you, God, to send forth your healing blessing upon that person. Someone today needs mental healing. And I pray, God, that you'll send mental healing blessing as well. We all need spiritual healing today, God. And we ask that you'll send out your spiritual healing blessing upon each of us. Evangeline is the youngest person present. And you know, Lord, Naomi and Millie, they are most senior citizens in our congregation. And the rest of us fall in between. We pray for every age group represented here. We pray that each of us, Lord, will make our calling and election sure. That even as we wind down this prayer to its close, we call on the name of the Lord like the text say, and we're asking you, God, to save us. Save us from self-centeredness. Save us from pride. Save us from sin. Save us from Satan. Save us in your righteousness. Save us by your grace. Save us in your truth. Save us by your mercy. Save us now and save us for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.